Well, as I've been saying, it's the beginning of a new sermon series. It's on prayer. I sent an email out about this yesterday in the kind of congregational email. But I do feel like I need to start with the obligatory admission that, I mean, pretty much every week I preach, I'm preaching as a fellow struggler. Hopefully you all know that. But this is an area where I just admit particular struggle. In my Christian life, prayer has never been an easy thing. There are other disciplines that have come to me much more naturally. I mean, supernaturally, it's still the Spirit working. But prayer has always been one that really has taken a lot of work and has felt like work. And so I just say that to say, you know, if you're feeling that, if you're dreading what might come up in this series, you're not going to hear anything that I'm not hearing myself. And you're not going to be challenged by anything that's not challenging me. But hopefully you'll be comforted by the things that are comforting me as well. With that in mind, let's turn now to God's word from Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 6 and chapter 7. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. So as we come into this series on prayer, we're going to be focusing in for most of it on the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is both a prayer and a guide in prayer. In Luke's gospel, when he gets to this, he says, pray this, showing that it can be something that we just literally pray, which is something we actually do every week at the close of our service, and many, many other churches throughout the world do as well. But we see here in verse 9 that it's also a guide. Right, Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. He's saying these are the sorts of things that should shape and guide your understanding of what prayer is and how to engage in it. But with that in mind, one of the things that I really want us to think about today is simply the question, why pray? And I think it's a question that many of us wrestle with. Even if we know we shouldn't, we can still struggle with this. Some of us wrestle with this question for very practical reasons, right? If we're honest, we would say, we ask and we don't receive. We pray and it doesn't seem like anything happens, so what's the point? Others of us may wrestle with the question, why pray for, you know, personal relational things, right? We don't see God, and it feels weird to talk to somebody we can't see, and therefore he just feels distant, and it feels like maybe our prayers are literally bouncing off the ceiling and coming back down. Yet others of us may struggle for more theological or philosophical reasons with why pray. You know, that struggle might sound something like this, right? If God is real and he knows everything, why waste time telling him what he already knows? Or, you know, if God is real and he's in absolute control of everything, then why bother praying? He's going to do what he's going to do, whether I pray or not. And in response to these struggles, these thoughts, I think there are some common answers that are given, that are true, but maybe inadequate. One of the common answers I hear to the question why I pray is simply that God answers prayer. It's effective, so that's why we pray. All right, even in our passage today, it's clear that Jesus is operating on the assumption that God does indeed answer prayer. In chapter 7, he assures us that if we ask, we receive, knock, open, all that sort of stuff. So it's true to say that we should pray because God answers it. And yet at the same time, I think for any of you who are really struggling with the question, why pray, that's an inadequate answer. It's inadequate because, as I said, we've all experienced the reality of not having prayers answered. Even if we know that we should qualify that by saying not having prayers answered the way we would like, it still feels like nothing's happening. And so if someone is wrestling with why they should bother to pray because it seems like nothing happens when they do, to just blithely respond, you know, prayer is effective, God really does answer prayer, seems to miss the point of the struggle. And it seems to miss the heart of the issue. And it can also cause us to think, well, all right, if prayer is effective and God answers prayer, maybe there's just something wrong with my praying. Maybe I haven't tapped into the right technique. And we've seen all sorts of trends and fads in the Christian church about pray this way or pray this prayer, and this is how God will magically answer it. And yet, Jesus seems in this very passage to push against that kind of stuff. But another common answer to the question why pray is simply that God commands it. Yeah, we don't understand all the where's and why for's, and we don't always have our prayers answered the way we want, but it's still a command from God. And he is God, so we should listen to him. And again, I mean, that's obviously true. And the Bible does have many commands to pray. And again, even in this passage, we see that prayer is expected and called for. In chapter 6, verses 5 and 7 here, Jesus doesn't say, if you happen to feel like it, pray. He prays with the expectation, or he speaks with the expectation that we will pray. When you pray, pray like this. And that's exactly what he says. Pray then like this. It is a command. Right? All that asking, seeking, knocking, he's telling us to do those things. So again, it's true that we should pray because God is God and he commanded it, but it's also inadequate. And I think it's inadequate first and foremost because, again, the struggle that many of us have with prayer is not answered by saying, do it simply because God says to. In fact, that can make us struggle more with it because we can start to pray in a perfunctory, duty-based way. I'm just doing this because it's what I'm supposed to do. It can turn it into just an obligatory command, a religious duty, a spiritual performance. And that type of praying is also something that Jesus seems to be explicitly teaching against in this section of Scripture. Right, when Jesus references the hypocrites here in verse 5, he's referring to that group known as the Pharisees. And look, the Pharisees had all sorts of issues. But lack of prayer was not one of them. They prayed a lot. And they prayed in some very command-keeping ways, making a duty out of it, making sure it was performed. But that became the problem. It became performative. They wanted others to make sure that they knew that they were keeping the command, and so they would pray in these showy and ostentatious ways. Or the reference to the Gentiles here, who just pray as many words as they can to try to be heard. It's just performing this function in hope that the giant divine Pez dispenser will answer. That's not what God's seeking after. And of course, the other, I think, main problem for us as Christians with this answer, what God commands it is, again, it tends to miss the heart of the struggle. When most people struggle with this question, why pray, they don't struggle with it because they are unaware that God commanded it. In fact, most believers I know who struggle to pray, a big part of the struggle comes precisely because they know they're commanded to pray, and yet it's still so hard. And it's still something that they avoid. I'll just say, I don't know anybody who's ever talked to me about their struggle to prayer who has been surprised by the revelation that God asks them to. And so in light of these inadequate answers to the question, and in light of our struggle, I think the big thing that we need to know is why God commands it. Why does he see this as such an important thing? So why does he command it? Why should we pray? And again, I think there are lots of answers to this, but the one I want to focus on today, which I think is both true and adequate to the struggles that we face, is that we should pray because prayer is a means of God's grace. Now, that phrase, means of grace, is a bit of a technical term. It's probably not the type of language that we use on a regular basis. But means here, right? We use this, the expression, a means to an end. Means just means the way in which something happens, right? The process or the method or whatever. This is how something comes about. And so when theologians talk about the means of grace, what they're referring to is the process or the ways in which God communicates his grace to us. Or maybe put differently, maybe even better, it means of grace are the way in which God seeks to grow us in his grace. The ways in which God seeks to grow us in our understanding of his grace, but also in our embracing of his grace. So when we say that we pray because it's a part of the means of grace, we're saying that we pray because prayer is a part of how we receive God's grace in Christ. So how is it a means of grace? Well, maybe think of it this way. Think about the focus of the gospel of grace. Right? The gospel of God's grace is all about Jesus becoming man to rescue mankind from their sin and from their rebellion against God. Right? He's reconciling us so that we are no longer enemies of God, but are his children. It's relational. Grace is all about this relationship with God. Right? Forgiveness is a relational transaction. Reconciliation is inherently relational language. So the grace of the gospel is that through Jesus' perfect life, his sacrificial death, and through the power of his resurrection, right, we are forgiven and renewed and reconciled in relationship to the Father. And prayer is a means of grace because it's one of the ways that God grows us in understanding and embracing that relationship. It's the way that we develop our relationship that Jesus has given us with the Father. And it makes sense if you think about it, right? Like, we start our faith with prayer, asking God to forgive us, to see Jesus' work on our behalf. We come into this relationship through uttering prayer to him. Not in a, you know, a technical, here is the exact words way, but simply communicating our need and our trust. See, I think we've turned prayer into this spiritual, technical term when really it's just talking. Prayer is communicating with God, and communication is always the heart of relationship. Right? We grow in relationship by talking. Or at least it's one of the ways that we grow. And we grow in this relationship of grace by growing in prayer, because prayer is simply talking to God and communicating with him. All right, and that's how we grow in all of our relationships. Right? How do you get to know somebody? You talk to them. How do you help somebody get to know you? You open up. You communicate. You use your words. You open up, you talk, you see how they respond, and this process of conversation builds a relational trust which encourages you to open up more and to share more and to become more intimate in that communication. I mean, that's how relationship works. That's how prayer is supposed to work. That's how we do it with God. As we talk with him, we experience something of his goodness and nature as we share ourselves and open up to him. And in the midst of our struggles to pray, right, in the midst of the struggle of seemingly unanswered prayer, or this question of, you know, if God knows everything, why bother? All these different struggles, I think we tend to forget this relational aspect of prayer. We make prayer this external thing instead of this relational thing. But it's interesting that in this passage, as Jesus is encouraging people to pray, what's he doing? He's emphasizing relationship. He's emphasizing the relationship that should encourage prayer, right? First and foremost, he describes our relationship to this God as a relationship with a father. And that puts a lot of things in perspective. Those of you who are parents will have particular insight into this, but I think it's such a common experience because we've all had parents that we can understand this, right? Think about unanswered prayer. If I'm thinking about just an A, B, C transaction, then it can be really confusing why I would bother to pray. But if I think about it as growth in relationship, then I can relate to the fact that, man, sometimes my kids' requests go unanswered. But I still want them to talk to me. I still encourage them to open up. And they struggle, just like we struggle. When they don't get the answer that they want, they don't always understand why we don't give them some of the things that they request. They don't understand why we require some of the things we require. But in the midst of that, we want them to talk with us. Especially now, it's great that all my kids are gone today, so I can talk really freely. But right, like even now as they're teens, it's a whole new level of conversation where we're saying like, it's okay that you're upset with our decision. And it's okay for you to even express that to us. Now you need to be careful how you do that. But we still want to hear from you. We still want that relational connection with you. But it makes sense too, the struggle of, you know, why pray if God knows everything? Like, again, if we forget that we're children, that can be more of a struggle. And I think we do, right? I think oftentimes we do kind of want to treat God as an equal or as like the magic genie who should just give us the things that we know we need, thinking that we know exactly what we need. But one of the ways that he develops our trust and our sense of his love is the same way we do as parents, by requiring us to talk to him. Right, I remember when my kids were little, especially, you know, they're learning to talk, and oftentimes, especially if they're frustrated, instead of saying what they wanted, they would just grunt at us or other things. And a common expression in our house for a long time was, use your words. Say what you want. Tell me what the problem is. And I'd like to say that that's gone, but they're teenagers now, and so we've reverted to, use your words. I know you're in a bad mood. I know it's probably something I did, but I want to talk to you about it. God knows, so why pray? Well, it's the same reason why, when my kids were little especially, I often knew exactly what they were bothered by, but I still wanted them to talk to me about it. And why, even as teens, it's a little bit less clear. It's more confusing. Because I'm not God. I wish I were. But I still want them to open up. Sometimes I still know exactly what's bothering them. But I want them to express it. Because right, it's in the expressing of their need, it's in the using of their words that it develops the connection. It develops the relationship. By requiring them to talk to me and ask for my help, I'm teaching them that they can come to me in their need. They can come to me whatever they are feeling. Anger, disappointment, sadness, joy. I want to know them in all of it. And hopefully what they're learning is something of my willingness to simply hear them. Right, even if talking to me doesn't solve their immediate problem or take away something hard they're facing, I want them to share that with me so that they can have my support. I want them to know that, right? That's why God wants us to pray. Because that's what we're doing when we pray. Even when God doesn't obviously answer those prayers, he is growing us in our relationship with him. He is growing us in our understanding of the fact that we can come to him whatever we're feeling towards him. Joy, praise, sadness, disappointment, frustration, confusion. He wants us to use our words so that we can connect relationally with him. So why pray? Not just because God commands it, but because he wants to hear from you. What a profound statement that is. The creator and sustainer and ruler of all things really cares about what you have to say to him. That's a different motivation. And as we pray, right, it grows us in this real relationship with the Father as we experience more of his acceptance, as it grows us in the confidence that we can be honest to him about all of our weaknesses, our deepest troubles, our needs, and our joys. And as we do those things, it brings him into our life in a fuller way. We experience his presence more fully. And here's another thing that is just true about life. It's always better when we share it. I mean, think about this. The highest joys you have are always better when there's somebody to share it with, somebody to talk to about it. Like a good concert, a beautiful vista. And it can be amazing. It can be, you know, something you enjoy. But what's even better is the drive home where you're rehashing how amazing that was with a friend or a loved one. Or the midst of pain. It becomes more bearable when there's someone that you can share that with. Not necessarily because they can fix it, but just because they're with you. They're hearing you. God wants us to share all things with him so that he can bring us into a deeper experience of himself. A deeper understanding of the love that he has for us, even in the midst of the pain of life. And so at the end of the day, right, I am not called to pray more so that I can become such a good prayer. Because I pray, and by praying, I realize more how good and dependable God is. He might not answer all my prayers, but he receives me in all my praying. I might not know what the result of my praying is, but I can know that he hears me as I pray. He's with me. And therefore, as I pray, it gives me a greater attachment to him. That's why prayer has been called a means of grace. Not because it changes God or his mind, but because it changes me. His grace reshapes and forms me. There's a great older movie called Shadowlands, which is something of a biography of C.S. Lewis. And there's a really powerful scene. I don't know if this conversation happened in Lewis's real life, but it was so well written that I kind of wish it did, or I hope it did. But for those of you who know, his wife struggled with cancer, and she had a bout of remission. And there's this scene where Tolkien gets news of her remission, and he's rushing to go see her. And one of his atheist friends says something along the lines of, "I knew she had to get better, because if there is a God, he'd have to listen to you because you pray so much." And this is the line that, if Lewis didn't say it, I kind of hope he did. He says, "That's not why I pray. I don't pray because God has to listen to me with all my words. He says, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. Because it's a means of grace wherein we depend on him more and more and realize that he is bigger and better and more dependable than anything we could imagine." So it might sound good, but does this passage teach any of this? Well, I just say, yeah, obviously I think it does. And I just want to point you to two things here as we draw to a close. First is just this, right? Consider the whole tone of this passage. The whole tone is Jesus trying to encourage people to see the goodness of God. Don't you know that you can go to him like a father? Don't you know what fathers are like? Even the best father you know is nothing like this father. Would you give your son a stone if he was hungry? Would you give him a snake if he asked for something good? Now, my son is getting a snake this week, so that's maybe not a good example. But right, you know the meaning here. It's like, if you wouldn't despise your child's need, why do you think your Father in heaven would despise yours? What Jesus is saying is that your Father in heaven is far more interested in your prayers than you are. And I think this holds true with the analogy of our children. You know, when my kids were learning to speak, it was very interesting, right? They'd start babbling and gurgling. And you know what I thought when they did that? Idiots. They're so dumb, they can't even talk. Of course I didn't think that. I was amazed that they were trying to talk to me. I delighted in the fact that they, in their very limited capacity, were gurgling at me, trying to express something. And when they started to put words together and they could express what they were thinking, I didn't despise them because it wasn't articulate enough. I didn't say, sorry, you don't get your snack because you didn't form that sentence properly. I delighted in the fact that this child was talking to me and we were communicating. And they could experience something of my care in response to them. That's what Jesus is getting at when he asks these questions. Don't you know what your Father is like? But I think we also see that prayer is about this growing in and receiving of grace, of relationship with God. When you think about the question of reward raised in this passage, look at verses 1 and 5 and 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now look, there's a lot that could be said here. There's been a lot of abuse of this language. But I'll just say this. I think the easiest way to understand what it means here that the Father will reward those who pray with proper motivations is to simply ask, what was the reward of the hypocrites? They got what they wanted. They wanted to be seen by others, and they were. They wanted status and recognition amongst people. And they got that. And only that. The reward here is that those who want to be seen and heard by God get that. Do you want to meet with your Father? That's what he will give you. That's what changes the motivation of prayer. The reward is that God actually does see and hear you. That he delights in your conversation with him. And that's what draws us into this deeper experience of his love. And you know what? That actually makes sense of those earlier answers that were inadequate. Right? We should pray because God commands it. But when we understand this, we understand that he commands it because it's actually what's best for us. Not because he needs us to pray, but because he wants us to grow. It's in our best interest to grow in prayer so that we can become more dependent on him by growing in relationship with him. I got to draw to a close. I've got too many notes left. There's too much to say here. I'll just summarize it this way, right? The heart of the matter, what Jesus is showing us and what Jesus will show us as we continue through this series is that he is calling us to pray not so that we can get stuff from God, but that we can get more of God. That's why he wants us to talk with him. That's why he wants us to use our words. And as we close, I'll just say, hopefully that's encouraging, but it might also be discouraging because you go, that sounds great, and yet I know I still struggle to pray. So I would just remind you of what we've already been reminded of. That's okay. I still love my children as teenagers, even though they kind of suck at talking to me. Teens, right, you know. I don't despise my children. I don't kick them out of my house. I don't tell them, okay, you didn't talk to me enough, so just stop. I invite them over and over again, open up, use your words. I talk to them. I try to communicate my love. The Father is a better Father than I am. He does not despise you because you are weak in prayer. He helps you in your weakness. Remember our call to repentance. Remember our call to worship. We have a great high priest who never stops using his words for you. Let's pray. Father, we do pray, again, what we prayed earlier, that you would help us to not have prayer just be a religious duty and burden, but a means by which we grow in your grace. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our hearts to your love. And as we stand in awe of your love for us, as we stand in awe of the fact that you want us to talk to you because you love us as your children, that would inspire us to open up more and more. Limited and frail as our words may be, groaning as our words may be, pray that you would grow us in prayer. Not so that we can achieve some spiritual pedigree, not so that we can impress others with how artistic our prayers are, but simply so that we can know you more. Father, that's my prayer for these coming months as we dig deep on this topic. I pray for myself and I pray for our church that you wouldn't just grow us in our intellectual understanding of prayer, that you wouldn't grow us in just having a good theology of prayer. I pray that you would grow us in being people who pray. And being people who pray because we understand something of your delight in us. Help us to grow in your delight. Help us to grow in your love. Help us to grow in your grace in and through prayer. To that end, Father, we ask now as we come to this table, this other means of grace, that you would help us to come remembering that we are called as your children to come and feast. And to celebrate that you so love us that Christ poured out his body and blood on our behalf. That we come to the table as children who are beloved and welcomed. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take these common elements of bread and wine and make them spiritual food for your spiritual people. Help us by faith to feast on the body and blood of Christ. And all of its benefits for us. And strengthen us through this sacrament, through this means of grace, to grow in our life in Christ. May we respond with joyful thanks, prayerful adoration, that you are a good and loving Father who wants us to use our words. God, it's now we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.